is called Faith Invitation. A couple of things I want to mention as we go into that is that just this song reminded me so much when we talk about My Lighthouse and talk about some of the storms and so forth that are happening in the world today, that the world, we can look at some of these things and treat them almost, I feel like the world, for the most part, is looking at them like we would say the white elephant in the room. That is there all the time, but a lot of people don't want to go there and talk about it. A lot of people don't want to mention the fact that there are so many difficulties in the world, and Jesus talked about some of the signs that would predate the coming or his second coming, and that we are to notice, take notice of some of these things so we can understand the times that we live in. But most of the world just treats it as, well, that goes on, and they kind of fail to talk about it. Because I'm convinced if the world did, when I'm talking about the world, I'm basically talking about non-believers, about people who don't believe in Christ our Savior. If they did take time to really evaluate what's happening in the world, that has a way of leading you back to what's next. You know, if you see the world going in a certain direction and you understand that one day it's all going to be over, you have to ask the question, then what's next? What comes after this? What is going to take place? Where am I at? Am I in a safe place? Do I see my lighthouse? Am I able to focus on that in order to make sure that I arrive wherever I'm going in a safe place? If people really look at the elements of the things that are happening in the world, I believe it would cause them to just evaluate where they're at spiritually. And I think the world or the world system does everything it possibly can in order to try to stop us from looking there. But I want you to know there is a lighthouse. There is a safe place to be. There is an awesome, wonderful, safe place to be while we are waiting for the Lord's return. We can feel secure. We don't have to live in fear. We can feel very, very secure in this time that we're waiting for him to come back. Because you know, Jesus is coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. You know, everything that he did, everything he suffered and died for would be all useless if he wasn't coming back. But the Bible says that he's coming back on a white horse. And he's leading the armies of heaven with him. And the Bible says that out of his mouth will come a sharp two-edged sword to strike the nations. In other words, to judge the nations that have totally disobeyed and turned from him, their creator. But you and I can look forward, if we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will look forward to him embracing us on his return. And we'll so be so thrilled to know that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is finally coming and setting up his kingdom here on earth. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want us to read, I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from Ezekiel 47. This really wasn't part of my message this morning, but I just sent prompted by the Holy Spirit to share this with you this morning, because we all need to understand that we have a lighthouse. We have a place of safety while we live in this world, not only when we get over there on the other side, but right here and now. We don't have to walk in any kind of fear, because we've already been transformed into the kingdom of God. We've been plucked out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, all we have to do really is look to make sure that we're in that place of safety. It is there for us. The Lord will not necessarily plunk all his promises into our hands, but he will put them within our reach. He gives us a choice either to reach out and walk with them, or pay no attention to them. But I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 47. The prophet Ezekiel spoke these words. He had this vision. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out that Ezekiel really just seemed that there was so much spiritual activity happening in his life. God was showing him so many things. It showed him powerful angels and wheels within wheels and all these spiritual symbols. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Which speaks to us about another vision that Ezekiel had. Then he, the angel, brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out of the right side. And then the man went out to the east with the line in his hand. He measured 1,000 cubits. Cubits about 18 inches. He measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." This is speaking about the Dead Sea in the nation of Israel. And it's speaking about when God moves, when the temple, when the blessing and flow of grace and water comes from the temple of God, it will flow down and bring life to this Dead Sea, this sea that is so full of salt that they say that no life can live there. "This water flows in the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live." Notice, wherever the river goes, it will live. "There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Gelen. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary." The water flows from the sanctuary. This talks about a river of life that flows. We were singing about going down to the river. We're allowing the river of life to flow into our riverbed. You see, I believe you and I decide where the river bank goes in our lives. You and I decide where the river flows. We allow the river of God, the life of God, the word of God to flow into our lives and receive from it, or we can divert the river of God and step out of it and live according to the way of the world system and not really be caught up in the river that gives us life. One of the rivers we know is the word of the Lord, is the word of God. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So when that river of the word of God comes, there is life imparted to us. There is life imparted to you and me. That's why the word of God is so critical to us as believers. You see, we need a constant flow of the life of God coming into us. It can't be something that we just experience one time. It can't be something that, you know I had a wonderful experience in 1980 when Jesus came into my life and I repented and came to him. Awesome experience, but I couldn't stop there. If I stopped there, if I didn't get into the word and have a continual life flow coming into me, I would have dried up. I would have had somebody to cry out to somebody to come and breathe on me to cause these dry bones to live. You see, there has to be constant flow. You and I have been made, created, to be in direct contact with the Father on a continual basis, the same way as Jesus. And we choose what we do. We choose to allow that to come into our life, or we build some banks around us because we want to do our own thing. Remember, it's only where the river of God, the river of life flows, that life comes. Everything else is dead around us. Everything else is dead. So you and I must continually be open to the life flow of God coming into us so that we will continue to experience God's love and grace and peace and joy and safety in our lives. Not just one time, not just one time. And I found one of the greatest ways to do that is to step out in faith and begin to act on God's word. Whenever we do, there's something happens. There seems to be a God coming into a situation in order to breathe life into it and cause you to experience a God kind of life that we can only experience if we're connected to Him. You remember when God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says that He took dirt and clay and kind of molded it all up. And then it says that He breathed into them the breath of life. The breath of God was breathed into that which He molded to bring that human being to life. And that breath that He blew into mankind was a breath that was continually to flow into mankind, continually. Not just one time. There was this constant flow of the life of God coming into us. And we know the story. Adam sinned, man died, was separated from God, no longer experienced the life of God, but they were basically living on their own. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ came thousands of years later, and He went to the cross and He died for you and me, and when He was raised up from the dead, He went into it with His disciples, went into this room, and the Bible says that when He seen His disciples, He said, "Peace be with you," and He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Again, God was breathing life into man. These people, and they became born again by the Spirit of God, where they could once again, mankind could begin to experience the life of God once again. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that happened? Aren't you glad Jesus came, did that for you and I, so that we might experience the life of God? Glory to Jesus. Now that we have the life of God in us, now that you and I, every born again believer has the life of God residing on the inside of them. Now that we carry that, we know that we have an awesome responsibility. We have a job to do while we're here on earth. We're not just here to sit back and just continually just stand there and allow the life of God to flow through us. And I know what it's like when the presence of God comes upon you. At times you'd be able to sense His presence and there's no place you'd rather be. But you know, when you have those mountaintop experiences sometimes, many times those mountaintop experiences are just so you can go down into the valley and begin to do some work. Begin to work for God, begin to speak about the love of God and the kindness of God, and begin to lead other people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, we can only do that if we are allowing that life of God to flow through us, if we continually allow the life of God just to permeate every part of our being. So we're talking about faith's invitation. Just what I shared with you already this morning is really a faith invitation to do something with what you've heard. Do something with what God has already made available to you. Faith's invitation must be responded to. When you get an invitation, you must respond to it. I mean, if you get an invitation, somebody calls you up and say, "I'd love to do lunch with you on Thursday. Would you come?" Or they text you and give you an invitation to come out for lunch on Thursday. Well, you've got to respond to that. You can say, "Yes, I'd love to do that." Or you could say, "No, well, actually something else is going on, and can I take a rain check?" And so that might happen. But if you refuse to respond, especially if you do that number of times, and the inviter knows that you got it, but you just didn't pay attention to it, you'll find out that those invitations will be cut pretty short. You'll find out that you won't get those invitations anymore. They'll just turn around and find somebody who would appreciate an invitation. You know, they could really respond one way or another. When there's an invitation put to us, we must respond one way or another. It will cost us if we don't. We use words to respond, words of acceptance, words of decline. We choose not to respond. You know, we will cut off any further invitations. And so we want to make sure that we respond to faith's invitation this morning. You're going to get an invitation. And you're going to see an example of invitations. Make sure that you're ready to respond. Just don't let it go by the wayside. I believe God is challenging us this morning. We can make some invitations. Sometimes we mess up in an invitation. Do you ever invite somebody to a party or something and suddenly you forgot to invite somebody? This female pastor, she was inviting somebody to the ladies of the church to a party. And it was an outdoor party. He was making a big deal out of it. It was going to be under a big oak tree. And so she invited a bunch of people. And the morning of the party that was to take place, she realized She forgot, above all people, she forgot to invite Mrs. Hissyfit. She forgot to invite her. And so she was all worked up, and she actually called Mrs. Hissyfit and said, "I'm so sorry for not inviting you before. I just completely forgot," and so forth. And Mrs. Hissyfit said, "There's no need of begging me now, Pastor. I've already prayed for rain." She was pretty upset. She didn't get the invitation. She missed the invitation. She wanted an invitation. Well, some of us, many times, there's an invitation given, and we just kind of fail to respond to it. We must be activated, or we must activate our invitation by responding with words. Words are crucial. We talked about a lot last Sunday morning. We talked about words and about what they mean and so forth. I just want to share a few things about the Word of God again, a few scriptures about the Word of God. Now listen to these scriptures, and whenever you hear a scripture, be reminded, life is available to you. When you hear the Word of God being spoken, being preached, life is being imparted to you, if you'll take advantage of it. Or if you just treat it like, well, it's just bouncing off the wall kind of thing, then you'll never receive that life. But life is in the Word of God. Jesus said, "My words are life." Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." God's word can keep you from sinning. Yes. What does sin do? It separates you from God. God's word can keep you from being separated from God. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, I've found, you know, it says, "Let the word of God come with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another." I've found that when somebody says something to me and they use the word of God, especially even if it's admonishing me or trying to correct me in a certain area, and they use the word of God, man, I really have to pay attention, because this is the Word of God. And I'm going to have to listen really carefully now, because if the Word of God is convicting me about my actions, then I must do something about it. Because this is just not somebody's opinion. It is the Word of God. And we can use the Word of God to teach one another, to admonish one another, and of course to praise one another. To praise the Lord and to encourage one another. I said this last Sunday, a thought that goes unspoken dies unborn, good or bad. A thought that goes unspoken dies unborn. And if something is unborn, it doesn't produce anything. And if I think of something wonderful about an individual, and I just look at them, and I might say, "Man, I really appreciate the work that you're doing." I look at Caleb, and I say, "Caleb, I just thank you for teaching our children. You spend time with our children and so forth." And I just think about that, then it comes to nothing. But if I speak those thoughts, if I declare those thoughts, then somebody's encouraged. Somebody's encouraged and built up, and really confirming what they're doing. But negatively, that works that way as well. If I see somebody that has a bad hair day, and I see something, I think, man, they ought to fix their hair up. And I think, or I know you're saying, well, some should get some, I know that. But if I just think that thought and not say anything, that thought will die unborn as well, and probably needs to. If you want to continue a good relationship with one another, probably needs to. Our thoughts. Thoughts that go unspoken die unborn. If the word of Christ dwells in you richly, then what comes out of your mouth will be tempered by the word of God in every situation. See, words are extremely powerful, and if we know they're extremely powerful, then we'll be careful about how we release them. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The Apostle Paul said the word of God is not far away. It's really close to you. The word of faith is close to you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. Well, if it's in your heart and never comes out of your mouth, it will most likely die unborn. The word of faith is in your heart and in your mouth. So you must begin to speak. Who to? To yourself, declaring the goodness of God. Declare the works of the Lord. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God has been good to you. Why not talk about it? Why not talk about how good God is to you? And why not talk about, you know, you wake up in the morning, you've just slept, you've had a good night's sleep, your roof is over your head, you can get up, you know, you have a place to go to eat, you have something to eat in the house. Thank God for everything. Thank God that you're able to breathe. Many things that we can thank God for. That is the word of faith coming out of your mouth. 2 Corinthians 4:11, the Apostle Paul, while we live, we are constantly handed over to death for Jesus' sake. Of course, he was pushing into the kingdom of darkness and he was being persecuted many times. We are continually handed over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus is also shown in our mortal statue. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. The following is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We have that same spirit of faith. We also believe, therefore we also speak. So now notice what he speaks about. We know that the one who brought the Lord Jesus Christ back to life will also bring us back to life through Jesus. He will present us to God together with you. Now here the Apostle Paul is speaking what he believes. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ has came back to life, and just as he came back to life, we will be presented to the Father as well. And as Jesus came back to life, he brought many sons and daughters to life, so he actually brought you and I back to life as well. You have already, if you're a born-again believer, you have already experienced resurrection. You've already experienced resurrection life. Glory to God. And the Apostle Paul said, if we believe this, we speak it. We speak what we believe. We don't keep it under a pillow or under some place where nobody else sees it. Now, I think that's a big reason why there's not more people coming to Christ in our communities and so forth, is because we as believers don't speak about it that much. Oh, we'll talk to one another and we'll thank God for what God has done to one another, but we seldom speak about it out there. We seldom declare the works of the Lord out there. And one of the things that we can continually declare is what God has done for you and I, what God has done for us. You know, it's really hard to debate someone and they talk about your faith and so forth, and they think, you really think that when you die, you know for sure that you're going to heaven, and you stand up and say, yeah, I really do. They might say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. And you can say back to them, well, that doesn't change what I believe. I still know where I'm going, whether you believe it or not. I still know where I'm going. And even that in itself, you remember, those words are life. When you declare the works of the Lord, that's words of life coming from your mouth that other people are hearing. And it will begin to convict them. They might go away at night and lay down at night and think, well, I was talking to this person this morning, and man, it's amazing. They're not afraid of death at all. They know exactly where they're going. They are confident. Man, I'd like to be like that. I'd really like to have confidence of where I'm going. And that can be the seed that will begin to produce an abundant harvest of salvation in their lives. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. And we know that very clearly. I'm sure Donald Trump would like to go back and take some of the things that he said, because his mouth got him in a lot of trouble. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let me read that again. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. According to theologian Robert Burns, salt among the Greeks was an emblem of wit. In other words, the scripture is telling us here to speak with grace, to be careful when you release words from your mouth. If you're speaking to someone, even about faith, then have a good argument. Think about what you were about to say, and have some wit about you. When you're speaking to someone, have a good understanding of what you share. I believe every one of us as Christians should have a good idea of how we're actually going to share the gospel when we find somebody ripe to hear it. That we should have a good understanding about how to release that. And I believe the Apostle Paul is telling us to be careful of what comes out of our mouth. Matthew chapter 12, 36 says, I tell you, Jesus speaking, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every careless word. The word careless there in the Greek is ergos, and it means free from labor. It means at leisure, lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. In other words, if every careless word, every word that we haven't given thought to, when we allow it to come out of our mouth, we flippantly say something about somebody, call them a fool, or because of what they've said or done or whatever. Things that flippantly come out of the mouth, the Bible says we're going to have to give account for it. I really, you know, I would like it. I'd probably feel more comfortable if that verse wasn't in there. But it is. And I don't want to bring you any line that doesn't match up with the word. Faith is activated through words. Life or death can be released through words. We've said this before, life and death is in the power of the tongue. But words must be followed up by actions. When we activate a faith invitation by words, we must follow up by actions. We get that invitation to go out for breakfast on Thursday, and we respond back, we text back, love to go out, where will we meet? And so they mention it. And they respond, okay, the deal is done. They're going to meet there. Well, the action must take place or great harm will be done. There has to be a time of you showing up for that invitation. You follow up your words by action, your commitment by action. And we know that Jesus said with God, all things are possible. So when we are invited, when we have a faith invitation presented to us, we can know that as we believe God, all things are possible. So it is possible to enter into this invitation that is given to us. We must activate our invitation through our actions. Every one of us believe. And even the atheists believe something. They choose to believe that there is no God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So even the atheist operates in some degree of faith. You and I get to choose to operate in the life cycle instead of the death cycle. You and I get to choose what we are going to believe. You and I get to choose whether we are going to believe life or death, whether we're going to participate in life or death. By our words, you will be justified. By our words, you will be condemned. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And then he says, choose life. So we get to make the choice. I ask you, what are you choosing today? What are you believing for? What are some of the things that, are you just going through life, never giving really any thought of what you should be believing God for? I'm not talking about what you should work for. I'm talking about what you should be believing God for. You must first establish your belief system and what you're believing for before you even start activating it with your words. And then you begin to work those words. Because faith works. You ever heard that before? Well, if we will make the right choices by using the right words, take the right faith invitation, it's unbelievable what can happen. Really, the Word of God says that He is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine, ask or think. So you can think, you can have the greatest imagination about any particular thing. And the Bible says that God can do more than that. God can do greater than that if we'll believe. If we'll put faith into action, if we'll have a kingdom attitude. I want to read you a story about a woman who had a wonderful concept, had a wonderful idea about helping students, or helping people, kids who were in trouble. Her name was Martha Berry. Martha Berry founded a school for needy children back in the early 1900s. On one occasion, she needed a place to be able to help these kids. She went and asked Henry Ford. You all know who Henry Ford is, the founder of the Ford Corporation. She went and asked Ford for $1 million to assist her in the school. Instead of donating the $1 million for the school, Henry Ford gave her a dime. Now, I want you to listen to this, because this is the way the story goes. He gave her a dime. She graciously accepted the dime. Many of you would do that. You ask somebody if you're hoping for $1 million and they give you a dime. Most of us would be pretty ticked off. She graciously accepted the dime and bought some peanuts for her school boys to plant. The next season, they harvested the peanuts and used the entire crop to plant a larger field. Eventually, they harvested enough peanuts to buy a piano for the music students. Martha wrote a letter to Mr. Ford telling him how they had used a dime to grow enough peanuts to buy a piano. Ford was so impressed by her faithfulness with the dime that he gave her school $1 million. A dime. She was faithful in little. Martha died in 1942, and her faithfulness with the dime is still paying off. A small school for needy children continues to exist today, except now it's known as Berry College in Georgia. And it all started with a dime. Berry Campus has the world's largest contiguous college campus, spanning more than 27,000 acres of woodland, meadows, and streams. There's 47 primary buildings on campus, 15 classroom facilities, 10 resident halls, 130,000 square foot athletic and recreation center, a 2,000-seat sports arena, 2 racquetball courts, an 8-lane pool, and fitness center. A dime started it all. A dime. What was the dime? The dime was faith's invitation for greatness. Martha was a good steward with that dime that was given to her. And that dime, because of her faith and used properly, she put it to work. She coupled her faith with works, and a great work was accomplished and still going on today. Faith's invitation. Take whatever God is handing you and use it. Remember, God is giving you an invitation for greatness whenever it comes your way. You can choose to take that dime, buy some peanuts, and eat them. Or you can choose to take that dime and begin to have it multiply. That's one of the major principles in the kingdom of God, is multiplication. Increase. All the parables in Scripture, you will read about a master giving the servant so many talents, and then the whole story is about what did they do with it. The whole story is about increase. And those who did not increase it, didn't lose it, but didn't increase, were looked upon with awesome disfavor. But those who increased it, God said, I will give you more. This lady was absolutely gracious in receiving that dime. She used it, she planted it, and she got the harvest, planted it again, got a bigger harvest, and the result was what we see today. A dime. A dime. The faith the size as a mustard seed can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And if we say that and believe it in our heart and shall not doubt in our hearts, but believe that the things we say will come to pass, we will have whatever we say. Words are powerful. Faith's invitation is here for you this morning. I'm going to give you an invitation to take a step of faith, actually into a different realm that you're presently in. On August the 28th here, we want to have a service specifically designed for people who are unchurched or unsaved. I'm going to preach a message of salvation that particular morning. We're going to gear the time together to minister to those people maybe who never heard the gospel, never, at least in a way that it had any impact upon them. And I want to give you a faith invitation to begin thinking about and praying about who you're going to invite to that particular service. I'm giving you an invitation to exercise your faith. I believe that if you will, there'll be some of you, possibly many of you, will shift into a different lifestyle where it will become so common to you to invite people to come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that it'll just be part of your lifestyle. And it won't be offensive to people. It'll be just who you are. I'm giving you a faith invitation to participate in this. And some of you are probably thinking already about who could I ask? Who could I begin to pray about asking? And I challenge you to begin praying now, right away. And there might be some obvious people that you're going to ask. You know right away who you're going to ask. Well, that's wonderful. Give the invitation, but also pray and ask God, God, is there somebody else? Is there somebody just ready to hear the gospel? Is there somebody that's ripe? Is there somebody who's just waiting to be asked? Then listen to what God tells you. Just listen to it. I've heard recently, just in the last few weeks, of God giving a person the name of the person that they were going to marry before they even met them, before they even existed. Well, if God can do that, maybe he can give you a name of somebody that you need to ask to that particular service. This is a faith invitation to ask somebody to come and hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor Bill, don't you realize that, you know, all you got to do is just, if you can just lead people to Christ in the supermarket or lead people to Christ where you work in your workplace or lead people to Christ in the school and just say the prayer with them, that's enough. But that isn't enough. There is no, when you go through that, that's a great first start. But until you see those people established into a body of believers, then they are candidates to hear the message of Jesus Christ. They are still candidates of hearing the message of Jesus because if they are not connected with a body of believers, they haven't got the true message of salvation. They haven't got the true message of what it means to be a kingdom citizen in this world. They must be connected with a body of believers. And if they will come in and hear the gospel message and they get connected to a church, I'm not talking about, it doesn't have to be this church. There's lots of churches around. They'll get connected, but they must be connected with the body. Jesus is coming after his body, his church, corporately. And it's not going to be one doing their own thing over here, another doing their own thing here, over here. The Bible says that he comes back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Where we're all coupled together, glory to God. And there's a whole lot of the church still out there in the world. And you've been confronted with a faith invitation this morning. Now, there may be many things that you'll be confronted with in the days ahead. But I want you to think about this. You have been confronted with a faith invitation. And if you will put it into practice, if you will be determined to invite somebody to that particular service, I believe God will do something both in your heart and in that individual's life. Because there will be, I'm believing that there will be, when I get to heaven and we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and maybe even I was walking in a bit late, there might be somebody that's there and say, there's the person who was involved in leading me to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the individual that I watched, and because of their witness, I came to Christ. And wouldn't that put a smile on your face? Even if there's just one, wouldn't you be joyful because of that? Think about all the angels in heaven. Think about how many things that they have to be joyful about, to be continually in the presence of God. Yet there's only one place that I know of in the Bible where it talks about the angels rejoicing in heaven. And that's when a person comes to Christ. That's when a person enters into salvation. So if you want to get heaven excited, begin inviting people to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the message of the gospel. Faith invitation, I'm giving it to you this morning. Now it's up to you. What will you do with it? Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Immediately, as you pray, immediately you need to start speaking it out that you're going to invite individuals to that particular service. Immediately start speaking to yourself. Allow those words to come out of your spirit. And in your prayer time, declare, I am a mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am one that's able to speak and people will listen and the anointing will be on my words that when I give that invitation, they will come. They will come. Begin to speak that and faith will arise that you'll begin to tell a whole lot more people than you've even thought you would. Faith's invitation. Well, stand with me.